I'm really thankful for in this church is how God continually places upon different folks' hearts to be on mission with Him. Sometimes here, right here in this community, and sometimes in other countries. And so that's an answered prayer. And so this morning, you're going to hear from some of our church members, David and Becky Defoe, because God has placed on their heart a mission field. And so they're going to come and share that with you. Now, David teaches an adult Sunday school class over here in the East Wing classroom at 9:15. And so they're going to come up here and share with you what God's put on their heart and where He's going to be taking them. So David and Becky, if you guys would come on up, we look forward to hearing from you.
Good morning, Tickakee Baptist Church. I'll let my wife speak first.
Good morning. Well, first of all, I'd like to give God the glory and praise and honor for who He is and for what He has done in our life and for the things that He will still do in our life. And David and I are standing here before you because of the grace of God. And I'd like to share with you what God has put in my heart. As many of you know that I'm from the Philippines. I was born and raised in the Philippines. And my spiritual journey with God began when I received Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And my desire to know God more and to make Him known was driven with a passion to serve God as a single missionary with Operation Mobilization that focuses on worldwide evangelization and church mobilization. And I don't know if any of you here knows about Operation Mobilization. It's a mission agency that has two big ships that sells books and it travels around the world. And I was there with Operation Mobilization. We go from different countries sharing the gospel and also mobilizing churches to tell the good news of salvation. So a few years later, after my term with Operation Mobilization, God opened the door for me to join my family in America in 1995 without me realizing that God has a greater plan for my life. And after a couple of years, God brought a wonderful man, David, into my life, who also had the same passion as I have for missions. And David and I have been talking and praying about a future ministry in the Philippines. And after David's training at Dallas Seminary in Texas, we moved to South Carolina in 2012. And we were working on our future plans and praying at the same time about a ministry in the Philippines according to our timetable. But God has a different plan. And we know that God uses us, you know, in such a way that our plan will be in accordance to His will. And God brought a Bible verse in Proverbs 69, which says that a man's heart plans his way, but God, the Lord God, directs or determines his steps. And Germany was not in a radar at all, but I'm not going to tell you about that because that's David's part and he's going to tell you. He will tell you the next part of the story.
Thanks, love. Well, as some of you probably already know, I had lived in Germany for a number of years, but never gave much thought to going back there to do ministry. In fact, I didn't particularly want to go back there and try to evangelize or teach the German people. But my desire has always been to teach in some kind of academic setting. And God gave me such a wonderful opportunity for both of us to teach there at the seminary that we couldn't turn it down. But let me share with you how God brought this about. You see, we have to go back 30 years ago. Not quite yet.
Yeah,
thanks.
Later. We will tell you when to show the slides.
Yeah. Not quite. Going back 30 years ago, 1984, I'd returned from having spent 7-plus years in Germany. And there I was in Seattle, Washington, trying to find my way around, trying to figure out how to, you know, be part of the American way of life again. And I had just received Christ into my life. What an exciting experience to come to know God personally through His Son Jesus. And I found myself at all places, at the German United Church of Christ in Seattle. And there was a German man visiting the church. He was a well-known German evangelist, and he came over to America to visit this German language church in Seattle. And I learned about a ministry he was starting in Germany called the New Life Center, Neues Lebenszentrum. And I thought, well, maybe I could go back to Germany and study there and learn more about the Bible that way. Well, that was 30 years ago. Flash forward 29 years to last fall, when we received an email from an American missionary who was teaching at that very same school. And over the years, the New Life Center has grown, and today the school has been renamed to Rhineland Theological Seminary, and that's the major operation of this German ministry. So they invited us to come over and teach there, and so we thought about it and prayed about it and said, okay, we'll come in May on kind of as a test, be there for 3 weeks. And we went there in May, and we taught and got to know the faculty and got to know the students. It was just a wonderful experience, and they invited us to come back. So I must have done something right. Anyway, they invited us to come back, and we're going back in January to teach for 3 months. Becky will be teaching conversational English, and I'll be teaching some classes from the New Testament. So Becky shared a verse from you from Proverbs, and God laid a verse on my heart, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. He has a way of pulling together all the different strands of His life to work His perfect will in our lives, and this is how God has brought it about that He can take us to Germany next year.
One of our favorite songs is God Makes No Mistakes. And let me just quote some lines of that song. We wanted to sing that for you, but we don't have time to practice, but it's okay. But anyway, it says there, "Our life we give to You, O Lord. Use us, we pray. May we then be counted faithful in all we do and say. God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path we take. And there's a purpose in every change He makes. God has every right to use us in whatever way He chooses." And I remember the famous preacher and author of many books, Chuck Swindoll, and I'm sure some of you know him. And he said this, and let me quote. He said that when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we belong to Him. We are His, and He is our Master. We do not operate independently apart from God's Spirit. So that verse there really kind of reminded me, that's right, you know, everything is in God's hands. So this time we're going to show you some of the slides that we took 7 months ago when we were in Germany.
Well, this is the New Life Center, Neues Lebenszentrum, home of Rhineland Theological Seminary. The student body is close to 90 students, and it's an international student body. And the students here receive practical training from the Bible with a focus on evangelism and missions. And it's located in about 45 minutes east of Cologne, in a village of 350 people. Wilmersen founded 1411. It's really an idyllic place for this kind of ministry and learning from the Bible. We expect a chilly winter there with probably, almost certainly, some snow.
Next, please. That's Jeta. Jeta Kimbati is from Albania. And she was born in Albania, grew up in Germany, and became a German citizen. And it's a long story why she landed in Germany. But anyway, Jeta wants to be involved in youth sports ministry after her training at the seminary. And let me just translate that German thing that she put in her postcard. It says there, I am a child of God. He adopted me. He loves me unconditionally. I can call him Papa. He gave his son for you and for me. I don't know if I translated it. Monica and Rick are here.
There's another one.
Oh, yeah. There's another one. Next slide, please. Okay, that's Yetta. She took us to this beautiful town called Altenkirchen, and it's close to the seminary, and she took us around this place.
Okay, next one, please. This is Felix Kibogo. He is from Kenya, and we met him in the cafeteria, and cafeteria is always a good place for building relationships and having fellowship around food. Felix is here. This is in a class that I taught on angelology, the biblical doctrine on angels. Next one, please. And Felix loves sports, obviously, here. And he's planning on returning to Kenya when he's done with his studies to minister to his own people in Kenya.
Next, please. That's Fabian Pruger. At the seminary, they have chapel services five times a week. And after one of the chapel services, David and I, we were in the hallway talking to some students, and Fabian came out of the blue and greeted me in my Filipino language. He said, "Kamusta ka?" And I was surprised, you know, because he spoke fluent Filipino. So we started talking, and he said that he was on a mission trip, a short-term mission trip to the Philippines. And he wanted to go back there after his training to do some ministry in the Philippines. And, okay, there's another slide there. Fabian at the Chocolate Hills in the Philippines, they call it Chocolate Hills because they turn brown in summer.
Next slide, please. This is our friend Simon Brinegard. Simon is a PK, pastor's kid from Denmark. And he wants to go back to Denmark and minister there as a pastor after he's done with his studies. Next slide. So at this present time, he was studying in Germany when we met him there, and he's back in Denmark. And he's right now praying and considering his options of studying further in a university in Denmark, either that or perhaps Germany or maybe somewhere else in the world.
Next, please. That's Micah. Micah is a wonderful young lady with a big heart for God. David and I, one day we were sitting at the seminary lounge and we're waiting for our ride to go to town. And Micah saw us, and then she joined in our conversation, and she started sharing about her short-term ministry in Africa. And so she asked us to pray for her. She's going back as an independent missionary after her training at the seminary.
Okay, thank you, love. And by now, I think you've probably gotten a good impression and taste of what's going on at Rhineland Theological Seminary, where a new generation of leaders is being trained to take the gospel to Germany and around the world. Next slide, please. So we'd like to share some praises and prayer requests with you. Obviously, we're very thankful to be able to minister to you in this way, and we pray that God will be glorified in all that we do in Germany, all that he's able to use us there. And the seminary is not able to pay us any kind of salary, so we have connected with a very good mission agency, Contact Mission, and they've set a target for us in terms of our support discovery. And we're pleased to say that this slide is already a little bit out of date. We're about 55% of the way towards our meeting our financial need. Praise God.
And prayer next, please. Okay. No, the prayer request, please.
Previous slide. There you go.
Prayer request.
Maybe there's something.
Okay, there it is. Okay. Well. First of all, one of the foremost requests that we want you to pray for us is that we will be able to maintain a close walk with God. Sometimes we can be so busy in the ministry that we neglect to spend quiet time with God or personal time with God. So pray that we will be able to maintain that. And secondly, we pray, please pray that we can be conduits of God's blessing to the students, the faculty, and the people in Germany. And we will be leaving on Friday, so pray for a safe flight and also good health, and that we will be able to easily adjust to the time zone in Europe. And please pray also for David, especially his German teaching. I know it's a challenge to be teaching in foreign language, so pray for him in that regard. And finally, pray that the Lord will supply the remaining 45% of our support. Thank you.
One more slide for you.
Oh, yeah. This next slide, please. Yeah, we have here our contact information. And, yeah, we invite you to visit our website, davidandbecky.com. And we also, after the service, you know, when you walk out, if you can just stop by our display table, and we have more information about our ministry and more about Germany. And also you can taste some of the German Christmas goodies there. Yeah.
Okay, next slide, please. So in closing, we would like to close with a hearty vielen Dank. Thank you so very much, TKK Baptist Church, Pastor Brad, leadership, for your support and for the opportunity to share with you the vision and the ministry and the desire to serve God that He's placed on our hearts.
Now, we want to be able to pray them off as they go. And I tell you, it's really exciting because the Lord has members of our church, some in Africa, Germany, Honduras here coming up soon. And so it's exciting. And it's also neat to see that God is a global God. He is working globally. He is using people from different countries and drawing them to this seminary where they get trained. And then they go back to other countries. And so it's an exciting work that God is doing. So I want us to be able to pray for David and for Becky as they go off, so that we as their church family can commit that upon every remembrance of them, we pray for them. So let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, we give you praise. And Lord, we thank you that you love the entire world. Lord, that you love those in Kenya, Africa, Honduras, Germany, in every single corner of the globe. And Father, that you send your people where they are needed. So, Lord, I thank you for David and Becky hearing your calling. Lord, I thank you that they surrendered to your change of course for them. And, Lord, I pray that as they go, that you would give them safety. Lord, I pray that you would provide every provision that they have. Lord, I pray, as the Apostle Paul prayed, that you would open doors of ministry for them. Lord, open them wide. Lord, as they teach, as they build relationships, as they engage in ministry, Lord, would you watch over them, bless them. And Father, we as their home church commit to praying for them and loving them. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. Of course, we finished Advent at our Christmas Eve service, in which there we lit the center candle, which is the white candle. That is the Christ candle, and it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. As you're finding Luke chapter 2, I wanted to let you know that, Lord willing, beginning next Sunday, we're going to start a new sermon series, and we're going to take a look at the book of Romans. And we're going to start at chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to go, and we're going to just let the Lord lead us as we go through that book of Romans. And in that book of Romans, I think we're going to see several things. First, we're going to see our great need for a Savior, given our condition, and that God's salvation is great, and it is an awesome salvation. And so together we're going to begin going through the book of Romans. So perhaps in your quiet times, you may want to take out the book of Romans and begin reading it, and then rereading it, and then rereading it, to sort of just kind of refresh your memory on what is said there in the book of Romans. So Advent is over, so what now? Well, what happens now as we look into the Scriptures is that there is a man that we're going to learn about this morning, and his name is Simeon. And he was at the temple, and the Lord told him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And so what we're going to see in the life of Simeon this morning is that we're going to see his anticipation of the Lord providing a Savior. So it's the last Sunday of the year, and it provides us a good opportunity for all of us to think back over last year and to sort of ask ourselves some serious questions, maybe a spiritual evaluation of sorts. As we think back over last year, what has been your spiritual journey since January of this year? What's God done in your life? How has He worked in your life? Have your affections for Christ increased? That is, are you adoring Him more, praying more, serving Him more? Not out of obligation, but genuinely out of love. You're just falling more and more in love with the Lord. Maybe He's taking you on a particular journey. Maybe, as you heard from Dave and Becky just a little while ago, you had certain plans, but God had some different plans. So He steers you a different direction. Maybe over this past year, you can look back and you can celebrate and be thankful that God answered a huge prayer in your life. Perhaps God met a huge need in your life. Perhaps you could sense the Lord laying some groundwork in your life for something He's going to put on your heart maybe in this coming year. So as you look back over this past year, have your affections for the Lord grown? And then you may look back over this past year and say, well, you know, not sure I've really grown very much in Christ's likeness, but I feel like I've probably stayed the same. I'm kind of at the end of the year here. I'm sort of at the same place I was at the beginning of the year. Well, if that would be your answer, let me offer this. I don't think there's any way for us to remain the same spiritually. I think we're either advancing in Christ's likeness or we are drifting away from Him. I don't think it's possible, and I think Scripture bears this out, for us to remain dead in the water with Christ. We're drifting in one way or the other. We're drifting away from Him or we are paddling towards Christ. So I think we're either advancing, becoming more like Christ, our affections for Him are increasing, or maybe if you look back over this last year. So let's take that middle category, by the way, and let's just cross that off our list. Not an option. Not an option to be nowhere, have done nothing. Perhaps you can look back over your year, though, and you can see that your walk with Christ has really struggled. Your prayers have really struggled. Maybe you've made some unwise decisions and you're living those consequences of those. And perhaps the Lord has you on a path, maybe of discipline, maybe of challenge, of something like that. And maybe you would look back and say that it's been a hard year spiritually. Had lots of mountains to climb and lots of roadblocks. And so it's been a very difficult year. But I want to encourage you, if that's been your year, hang in there. Be faithful. Continue to pray. Continue to wait. Because God is faithful. This morning, we see a man, Simeon. The Bible describes him as one who was faithful. It describes him as one who was righteous and just and who was devout. So our prayer this morning is that we learn from Simeon, that we learn how to be faithful and walk in the ways of the Lord. So if you look at your notes there, number one in your notes is this. Simeon rejoices in the Christ. Simeon rejoices in the Christ. Let's look in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. The Bible tells us this. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to sacrifice, to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You see, Mary and Joseph and the newborn baby Jesus had several things that they had to do. Not long after Christ was born, according to the law of Moses, they had to go to the temple and they had to go through several steps of purification, of sacrifice, of offering, and so forth. The reason they did all of that even though Christ was the sinless, spotless Son of God. Galatians 4:4 tells us that Christ was born under the law so that He could redeem those under the law. And those under the law is every single one of us. So Christ came under the law, therefore He followed the law perfectly. Well, the law had several things that Mary and Jesus had to do. One was for purification. Now that had to happen 40 days after a mother gives birth to a son. They had to go to the temple for purification purposes. So we know that Jesus was 40 days old at this point. So Mary goes to the temple and she takes the step for purification. That's in Leviticus chapter 12. Then the Bible says that they also brought him, they brought Jesus, to present him to the Lord. That's Exodus chapter 13. Because the Bible says that, as it is written, the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So they had to present Jesus in that way, as holy to the Lord. And that word means separate. That is separate for the use of God, dedicated to Him. This 40-day-old child was given over to the Lord, dedicated to Him for the Lord's use. That's the second thing they had to do. Third thing they had to do was they had to offer a sacrifice for this new birth. And the Bible interestingly says that Mary and Joseph had to bring forth for sacrifice two turtle doves. Now what that tells us is that Mary and Joseph were extremely poor. Because normally this type of sacrifice would require an animal sacrifice, but the law did allow for a family that was very poor and could not afford an animal, two turtle doves, which cost almost nothing. Isn't it interesting how the Lord God Almighty chooses Mary and Joseph, two poor people, very poor, whom society does not give them any accolades or applause, but God chooses the very least, the very forgotten of society, and there oftentimes He does His greatest work. Well, that's what He does with Mary and Joseph. So they offer the sacrifice of two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. There was a man at the temple whose name was Simeon. And we know virtually nothing about Simeon. The Bible says nothing about Simeon except what we read here in Luke chapter 2. And what we read in Luke chapter 2 tells us that Simeon was a man that who was righteous. There are some translations there will say just. He was a righteous man, a just man. Well, what exactly does that mean? We had time, and it's a great study, to go back to the book of Proverbs and do a little study in the book of Proverbs of how the book of Proverbs defines a righteous man or woman. For example, you'll find verses in Proverbs that say, the righteous seek godly counsel. Or in another place in Proverbs, the righteous speak truth. So it's interesting. You can go through the book of Proverbs and you can find out even more about Simeon or others that the Bible says is righteous. And there is a very short list of those in Scripture that the Bible refers to as righteous. Simeon was one of them. He was righteous and he was devout. That is, he was faithful. He was committed. He followed after God. He walked with God. And the Bible also says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Sometimes we think that when God has us in a time of waiting, especially if he has us in a place where we're waiting for a long time, we can tend to think something's wrong. I've done something wrong. I've committed some sin. I'm being punished for something that's not right. But that's not always. That may be the case, but not always. Here we have an example of Simeon, just, righteous, devout, and God had him wait. There was nothing wrong with the waiting. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel, that is, the Lord's Messiah. He is waiting for the Son of God to come. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Well, it was revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. Now, it seems we don't know how long Simeon waited for this. It probably wasn't the day before that the Lord said, hey, in the morning when you get up, you're going to see the Lord's Messiah. It seems like because he was waiting, that it was probably years and years and years before that the Lord in some way had revealed to him, you're going to see the Lord's Messiah before you die. I wonder if Simeon doubted at any point. When things got really hard, did he begin to doubt, I wonder? Is God going to remain faithful to His promise? Is He going to remain faithful to what He has said? And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him. So he's waiting and he's waiting. Simeon is, he's praying. And he's waiting. And he prays some more. And then he waits some more. And then he prays some more. And then he has great anticipation. And then maybe through time the anticipation wanes. And so he prays some more and then he waits some more. And this kind of goes back and forth. And I wonder if he knew that day that he got up that morning and put his feet on the ground that this would be the day that God would answer that prayer. And perhaps for some of us here today, we've been praying for something for a long time. This text reminds us in part, don't give up praying for that one who has strayed, for that one who has drifted away from God, for that one who is rebellious, for that one far away from God, for that one great big need that perhaps that is there. It may be in the morning that he answers that prayer. Here Simeon seems to just wake up just a regular normal day, puts his feet on the floor, goes into the temple just like every other day, and then all of a sudden as he's about his business, he looks up and there they are. There's Mary and there's Joseph and they are holding this 40-day-old child. And it seems as if Simeon knew exactly who they were. No introduction seemed to be necessary. The parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law. And he took him in his arms and he blessed God. In my mind's eye, I try to picture this scene of Simeon who so faithfully waited and prayed. And then the time came and there's the child. And he takes the child and he holds that child. And I wonder what was flooding through his mind? What great promises of God was Simeon right there, all of a sudden renewed in God's faithfulness? Was he crying? Was he laughing? What was he going through? Michelle and I have some very good friends, probably some of our best friends in the world, and they couldn't have children. And for years and years and years, the Lord just did not bless them with children. They wanted children, but they prayed and they prayed and they sought after God and they sought after God for children. And then Dana got pregnant. They're going to have a child. So I asked my friend Matt. I said, Matt, so tell me, once you found out that you were going to have a child, what'd you do? You know what he said? He said, they just cried and cried. They were so overwhelmed with God's gift, with God's promise, with an answer to prayer, all they could do was cry. I wonder if Simeon just cried, or did he just laugh out loud? Matt told me, he said, after they cried, he said, I gave the biggest shout the world has ever heard. They were so excited. Simeon, can you imagine? He's holding this baby, the salvation of God. So he takes him in his arms, and he blessed God. Do you remember when your child was born? And when you picked him up and you held him or her for the first time? Here Simeon is holding this 40-day-old child, and there in that child, he sees God's love. He knew that this was God's son. He knew that this is the son that God is going to present as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. For his sins, for my sins, for your sins, and for the sins of the world. And so he blesses God. He gives God thanks. He gives God praise. And we read of that beginning in verse 29. Look back at your notes. Number 2 in your notes. Jesus is the revelation of God. In fact, you could take point number 1 and point number 2, and you could just put the word because at the end of number 1 to read, Simeon rejoices in the Christ because Jesus is the revelation of God. Through that 40-day-old baby, God has spoken. God has revealed. Here's what Simeon does. Verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. Simeon just begins to praise and begins to worship God. And he says to him, Lord. This is God's, the word here, Lord, used is God's sovereign name. It is the name that contains everything that God is. So Simeon is calling out, Lord of all creation. Lord God Almighty, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the Creator of God, of all things, the God of all the ages, the God of the high and of the low and of the big and of the small, the sovereign, powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, sovereign God, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. That word now, it doesn't come through in the English, but it is emphatic. If we were typing this out in an email, we'd put it in all caps. If we were writing in the Hebrew language, we would repeat it. Now, now. He's shouting it out. Lord, now. Impossible before, but now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. You know what he's saying there? Simeon is holding. You see the picture? He's holding in his hands a 40-day-old baby. And he's saying to the sovereign God, now I can die. Now he says, I can die in peace. He says, now there is no fear in death. Our culture has this idea and this mad search for the fountain of youth. It's all over the place. Since the ages began, man has been trying to find out a way to cheat death. Can I live forever? Where is the fountain of youth? Last night, Michelle and I were watching a movie, 1951-52. It was black and white, the best in the world, old black and white movies. We're watching this movie, Cary Grant, Ginger Rogers, and Cary Grant plays this professor, and he comes up with this serum that is a fountain of youth. And so they do that, and you know, they drink it. Everything goes wrong. There's a board of powerful, rich businessmen. They want to do everything they can to get that formula, to get that last ingredient so that they can get their hands on this fountain of youth, this serum that's going to make everybody young again. Everything went wrong in the movie. See, and this is true even now. As we pursue a fountain of youth, it all goes wrong because there is no fountain of youth. It does not exist. But what does exist is freedom from the fear of death. And for the child of God, when the sovereign God has finished using His child, using their gifts in this world, He graciously, lovingly takes them home. And so death for the Christian is not something to be feared. In death, there is great peace. In death, there is great grace. For those in Christ, there's no fear. Yet the flip side of that coin is very different. For the person who does not know Christ as Savior, there should be a lot of fear in death because it means an eternity separated from God. And so the Bible says, Simeon connects this immediately with salvation. Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Apart from salvation, there is nothing but eternal death for the one who does not receive the gospel. But for the one who does receive the gospel, who repents, asks Christ to be their Savior, there is eternal life. You see, it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. God created everything great. Everything was beautiful. He said everything is good. Everything is very good. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And sin came into the world. And since they sinned, they are the first, they are the parents. And so everyone born then of Adam and Eve, and that is you and that is me and that is those in Germany and those in Honduras and those in Africa and Asia and all over the world, every single person ever born is born then in sin, born in death, born separated from God. The Bible says that your sins have separated you. It says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So God in His love and in His grace sent us His Son to die in our place. The Bible tells us, the book of Isaiah chapter 64, "For even our most righteous works are as filthy rags to God." If your plan on the day of your death, when you stand before God, is you're going to present to God all of your most righteous works you've ever done and think that's going to mean anything to Him, you're wrong. The Bible says you're wrong because God looks at what we would say are righteous deeds, and to Him, to a holy and righteous God, they're nothing but filthy rags. Disgusting rags to God. But there's great hope in this. And that hope is in Jesus Christ, who came to this world, lived a perfect, sinless life. He was the perfect sacrifice for God. He was the mediator between man and God. He was the Lamb of God. They placed Him on the cross, and there on the cross, the Lord takes our sin, places our sin on Him, and His blood and His death pays for our sins. And He died there on the cross. Yet 3 days later, He rose again from the grave. So the Bible tells us now, anyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. We just come to Him and admit our condition apart from Him. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I am dead in my sins. And I need a Savior. And then you look to the Lord and you receive His gift of salvation. He says, "My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Now, all people means all people. There's no exception. There's no distinction. It's everybody. And just in case we miss that, Simeon goes even further to say what he means by that. A light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Everyone. Verse 33, "And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Well, what's Simeon saying there? What he is saying is this child, this Son of God, is appointed for the rise of some and for the fall of some. What does that mean? Well, for those who in pride and in arrogance reject Christ, that is, their pride and their arrogance bring themselves up, for them, Christ is the stumbling block. They fall. But for the one who is humble, for the one who knows that he or she is a sinner and in need for Christ, the Bible says, them he exalts. You see, some he brings down, others he exalts. But what makes the difference? Simply this: believing the words of Christ. Believing that what he said is true. And Simeon even makes a reference to the death on the cross. He tells Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul." Mary saw her son there on the cross. Jesus reveals our sinfulness. He reveals our heart. The things that we keep closed up in our heart, we can't hide from God. It's insane to think that we can take this sin and hide it within our heart. God, Christ reveals it. He opens that up. And not only does it open it up, not for judgment's sake, but so that we can come to Him, so that we can be saved. So this year, as we prepare for 2015, what does God have on your plate? Does He desire for us, for the people of God, to be so restored and renewed and revived as Simeon was, that we bless God, that we rejoice in Him, that we are strengthened, that we are encouraged? Maybe what He has on your plate is the realization that if you were to die right now, you would go to hell forever, eternally separated from God. But it doesn't have to be that way. Come to Christ, seek His forgiveness, receive His payment on the cross for your sins, and then you too can rejoice in Christ because He is the revelation of God. Let's pray together.